standing as we read the scriptures together. And our text will come from the New Testament, from Galatians chapter 5. And we'll take as our text Galatians 5 in verses 2 through 4. This is on page 1239 in your pew Bibles. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe seated. I want to ask you, as we consider these words together, are you a slave or are you free? Are you in bondage or are you in liberty? Another way to ask that is, are you enduring in the grace of God? Are you holding fast to the message of grace? What did we just sing a few minutes ago? We sang of the one who brings messages of grace. What did our Lord Jesus do? He came in the fullness of times with messages of grace. The freedom of the Christian and the spiritual independence of the church hinges on whether you endure in messages of grace. You take away the message of grace, and your liberty is forfeited, and the independence of the church is lost. That's why Paul is writing this letter. He is preaching to the Galatians of the liberty for which Christ has set us free. So the question for you is, are you a slave or are you free? Are you in bondage or are you in liberty? He arrests their attention. Look at verse 2. "Look," he says, "I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision," in other words, if you adopt the ceremonial law as a way of discipleship, as a way of salvation, not just as an indifferent thing that you might do for your children, but as a discipleship issue, if you adopt circumcision, not just as a physical medical procedure, if you adopt circumcision as a matter of salvation, if you go along with the false teachers and you adopt any form of merit, any ounce of law-keeping as sufficient to save. If you say that salvation depends on your obedience, if you adopt circumcision, what does he say? Christ will be, look at verse 2, of no advantage to you. In other words, if you lean on any shred of merit, you are severing yourself from Christ. The message of the gospel is Christ. Christ is all. All to him we owe. And if you accept circumcision or any form of law keeping as the way of salvation, what you're saying is Christ is of no advantage. Doesn't matter if you use his name, if you use his language, if you use his Bible. If you adopt justification, salvation by merit, then Christ is of no advantage to you. Notice what he keeps on saying. Look at this. Look at verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Okay, let's say that among the Galatian congregation there are some who are saying, well, I'm not saying I adopt the whole law for my salvation. I'm going along with these teachers who say circumcision itself is necessary. Circumcision is vital for salvation. Okay, Paul says, even if you just accept circumcision, notice what he says. Look at verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. Okay, what does God demand in order for you to stand in his presence? Does he not demand purity, holiness, perfection? That's why we need Christ. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, it is seamless, it is without blemish, faultless. We need those garments. Because the Bible says you cannot stand in his sight unless you are clothed with holiness and purity. That's why we need Christ. Now, Paul, listen to his words. Every man who accepts circumcision, I testify, he is obligated to keep the whole law. In other words, if you say you can be saved by your own efforts, by your own righteousness, then you better be committed to keeping the entirety of the law. You better be willing to look at the comprehensive commandments of God, all that they command in thought, word, and deed, everything that they say. What does the law command? It commands personal obedience. You can't lean on your parents or your friends or your family. No, it is personal obedience that's required. It is comprehensive obedience that's required. Your thoughts, your actions, your affections, what you desire. And Paul is saying, look, you can't water down the law and then say, well, I've done the best I can, God will accept me. You can't reject Christ as the way of salvation and then say, I'm just going to try to be a good person. I'm going to keep as many commandments as I can. I'm going to be as kind to as many people as I can and just hope it all sorts out in the end. You can't lower the standard and expect God to accept it. He didn't even lower the standard for his own son. When Jesus came in the fullness of times, what did Jesus submit himself to? The full requirements of not only the precept of the law, but the penalty of the law. That alone tells you the law remains. and it will not change. He will not water it down for anyone. So you can't simply say, I'm going to keep a portion as well as I can and hope it all sorts out in the end. No. If you say you can be saved by your own efforts, you better be prepared to keep the entirety, keep the whole thing, and do it to perfection. You are severed. What does severed mean? Well, it means you cut, like you take scissors, and you would cut the line. You'd cut the rope. And you take your loppers. Now the weather's cooler and spend more time working outside. You take your loppers and you lop off those dead branches. You cut them off. What is the Apostle Paul saying? You are cut off. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. We're not just talking about varying opinions on the color of the carpet. This is a gospel issue. If you insist on justification through any mix of your own efforts, you have cut yourself off from the gospel of Christ. Doesn't matter if you use his name. Doesn't matter if you use scriptural language. Just read it in black and white. You who would be justified by the law, what does he say about them? What does he evaluate? What is his judgment call? You have fallen away from grace. In other words, you have run aground. Now you're in a boat on the lake and you run aground. You get stuck. Now you drift. You have drifted from grace. And now what does he mean when he says in verse 4, you have fallen away from grace? Is he saying to them they were once in Christ? They were once saved, and now they are not? Is he saying that they have lost their salvation? That's a very popular teaching. You can find it on YouTube. It's very popular to say that by your baptism, you are in Christ. Baptism places you in union with Christ. And whether you endure to the end, whether you stand before God as a justified being at the last day, whether you are saved depends on your own faithfulness, your own efforts. Baptism unites you to Christ, and your unfaithfulness severs you from Christ. In other words, you can find this. You don't have to look long. The teaching is you can be a true, genuine believer. You can be one of the elect, and you can lose your salvation. What do you think? What do you think? What is the gospel? The gospel is Christ bore our curse. The gospel is Christ is the Lord our righteousness. The gospel is that Jesus holds you in his hand and he will not let a single being snatch you away, even yourself. Those who are in Christ are sealed. Sealed unto the last day. They might wander, They might even go through severe seasons of temptation and sin and darkness. But the Lord Jesus will not cut that line. Is Paul saying you can lose your salvation? May it never be. Absolutely not. So what is he saying? What is he addressing? He's addressing in the Galatian church, there is a false teaching. A false teaching that is emphasizing salvation by works rather than grace. What was the issue in the 16th century Protestant Reformation? It was the issue of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. What is the gospel? It's all about that word alone. It's not just that we believe in salvation by grace, salvation by faith, salvation by Christ. We believe in that modifying word alone. That Christ alone. Now, I want to go back to this question, are you in liberty or are you in bondage? Are you a slave or are you free? Because you can agree that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. You can agree intellectually. You can agree in your doctrine. You can have your theology lined up tight. And you and I, we, every single person in the room, you and I can still begin to drift into a legal spirit. We can begin to run aground. As much as we love the gospel, as much as we enjoy Christ, you and I can still drift into a place of heaviness and bondage and spiritual oppression. I want to ask you some questions. I want to ask you a set of questions. And these come from various places. Some of them come from Terry Johnson. Some come from Thomas Boston. Some come from John Giraudoux. There are a lot of questions you can ask yourself. But it all hinges on this question. Are you enduring in grace? Are you holding fast to the message of grace? What had the Galatians done? They had begun to fall away from the message, not the state, but the message of grace. And so I want to ask you, these are questions that do not necessarily mean that you are in a place of bondage. These questions do not guarantee that you are in a state of slavery spiritually, but they are matters to watch out for, to be on the lookout for. What are your thoughts, first of all, towards yourself? These are self-examination questions. Now, what are your thoughts about yourself? Are you a self-loather? Now, do you look in the mirror, spiritually speaking, and do you despise what you see? Do you take a whip and attach pieces of glass to the end and you just whip yourself over and over again? Self-hatred. Do you loathe yourself? And do you feel continually defeated? That sin has such a deep grip on you that you could never, nothing would ever help. Nothing would ever get rid of it. Nothing will ever rid you of this burden. Nothing will ever loosen this dark unrest. I want you to think about your own soul. How is it with your soul? Second set of questions. What are your thoughts toward others? Your thoughts not only toward yourself, but also your thoughts toward other people. Again, these are not guarantees that you are in a state of bondage, spiritually speaking, but they could be warnings. These could be a shot across the bow. In your view of other people, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, I did not come to serve men. I came to please Christ. Do you find yourself in a continual place of seeking to please other people? Do you find yourself seeking the honor and the favor of other people? Or do you get your kicks out of exerting power over other people? Does it make your day better to exert power over someone else? Either one of those, either attitude towards other people, can be an indicator of spiritual bondage. That you are making performance, either your own performance or the performance of others, you're making performance the standard of what is good. What are your thoughts toward other people? All of this is affected by how you view the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thoughts toward yourself. Thoughts toward other people. But let's move upward a little bit. A third set of questions is, what is your view of the law? The law of God. Now, how do you view the commandments of God? All of these issues, they come in as diagnostics, don't they? What is your view of the law? Is the law a way of salvation? Or is it a rule of life? Is it a covenant? Or is it a path? There is a world of difference between those two things. Is the law a covenant of salvation? It was for Adam. For the first Adam? Adam, our first father, it was a covenant of works, a covenant of salvation. Here is the law. You do this and you live. And not only you, but all those who come after you. That was the covenant of works. Is the law, is it a covenant of salvation for you? If you're outside of Christ, guaranteed, 100%, if you are outside of Christ, that is how you view morality. That morality is a way of earning favor, one way or another. It's illustrated in Pilgrim's Progress. You read Pilgrim's Progress, 17th century, John Bunyan, and here is Christian, the main character in Pilgrim's Progress. He's on his way to the celestial city, and he's given specific instructions. Evangelist gives him specific instructions. You stay on the path. You press on this particular path. And Christian meets with various different characters. Some characters help him along the way, and some lure him off of the way. One character that lures him off of the way is Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Mr. Worldly Wise Man, his name indicates that he's wise. He's wise in the way of the world. Mr. Worldly Wise Man hears Christian's story, and he says, "Oh, you don't have to go all that way to get rid of your burden. You're carrying this heavy burden on your back, and so-called evangelist told you to go all that way just to get rid of you? No, there's a much easier path. Just go to legality. Legality is a place where you can go and you meet with civility. Legality is the place where you go to learn how to get rid of your burden by being good, by pursuing virtue. And Mr. Civility will show you how to get rid of your burden. And what does Christian find? He finds that that way, to see the law as a way of getting rid of your burden, pursuing righteousness as the way to get rid of your heaviness, what does it do? The law hangs over him as a cliff ready to fall and crash upon his head. Do you see the law as a way of salvation, or do you see the law as a way of life? One vision is the way of liberty, the other is the way of slavery. If you see the law as a way of earning your way, then you are guaranteed. You are in a state of bondage, and you need to be free. The law for the Christian is not intended to be a heaviness, a burden. It is a way of life. It is the path. These are the steps that we walk. And we keep the law. Why? Because we have been filled with the Spirit. We have looked upon a crucified, risen Christ. We've looked upon Him who is the heir of all things. We are in union and communion with Him. And now the law is no longer our curse. It is our joy. It is our delight. It is our relish. We love the things of God. We love the commandments of God. To say otherwise, to hold to the law as a covenant of salvation, is to fall from grace, to fall from the message of grace. So what are your views toward the law? How do you view the commandments of God? And last set of questions, what is your view toward God Himself? If you were to describe God to someone, what adjectives would you use? Do you see Him as the harsh taskmaster? Do you see Him as the one who's continually goading, prodding, pushing? Do you see Him as unleashing His anger as a way to move you, to motivate you, to stir you? What is your view toward God? According to the Scriptures, He is a sovereign, He is a holy God who is angry with the wicked, who does hate sin. But according to the Scriptures, He is not only a sovereign, He is also a redeemer. That is a key, vital pillar. That is a key, fundamental thought. For you to endure in liberty, you must remember that He is not only a creator, He is a redeemer. He is not only a sovereign, He is also a father. that he not only hates sin, he also cherishes his people. What are your views toward God? Oh, time is a harsh taskmaster, but he is not. Look, the independence of the Christian, the spiritual liberty of the church hinges on this. Do you cling to the message of grace, his sweet, saving, amazing grace? The writers of the confession, God alone is Lord of the conscience and hath set you free from the doctrines and the commandments of men. Your conscience is free. The independence of the Christian and the spiritual liberties of the church depend on yielding not to the word of man, but to the word of God. That your conscience would be bound, just as Luther proclaimed in 1521, that your conscience would be bound not to the word of men, but to the word of God, that you would be captive, that you would be a willing, joyful servant of the word, not of the traditions of men, but of the word. To say otherwise makes you a slave and it drifts you away. Look at verse 4. It puts you in a place where you have fallen away from grace. So you look to Christ. Who is the author of your liberties? Who is the one who has purchased by his own blood the independence of the church? Independent of the traditions of men, held captive in her doctrine, her worship, her government, held captive to the word of Christ alone. Who is the one who's purchased that liberty? Who is the one who shields you from tyranny? Is it not Christ? Look to Christ alone. Look to him. Look to the kingly Lord of Zion. Look to the one who reigns with that beautiful righteous scepter. Look to that one who is robed with majesty, covering himself with light as with a garment. And then what does he do with you? He takes you who are in chains, you who are in bondage, you who are in the dungeon, and what does he do? That dungeon flames with light. Just as we sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? The dungeon, it flames with light. And we leap. The chains fall off and our heart is free. You are no longer a slave. You're not under the shackles of tyranny. No, under the declaration and the blood of Christ, you have been made free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So you endure. You look to Christ. You look away from self. So be cautious in your self-examination. Be gracious in your thoughts towards others. Any of those the enemy could use as a ramp to a legal spirit. And look to his law. Look to his law with warmth, with joy, as the rule of life rather than the way of salvation. And look to him as a father who has adopted you in union with his son. You are not children of the slave, but of the free. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we trust that by your strong, mighty, liberating hand, Lord, that you are able to break the snare, to break the chains, to break the tyranny. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would give us to endure, ever yielding, ever bending to those messages of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.